Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to pick up where we were yesterday, and we're going to look specifically at a scripture found in the book of Ezekiel. The specific scripture we're looking for is found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And it's basically the promise that says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put into you." This is a companion to the earlier scripture in Ezekiel, where we saw in Ezekiel 18, verse 31, that God commands us to create for ourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, in the scriptures we looked at last week, the focus was upon our repentance, our cooperating with grace, because without our cooperation, grace is not effectual. This is something that surprises many people because they think that we're like robots where God can just throw his grace out. He's got almighty power. He doesn't care about your will. He's going to save you even if you don't want to be saved. And that's not the truth, because the real way grace works is when we cooperate with him. And the way grace works is more along the lines like a pleading of a loved one to another loved one to stop doing a certain act, like, say, committing suicide. If we really think about what our sins are, in reality, it is a committing of suicide. We're basically loading a gun, making a choice to commit a certain sin that will damn us for all eternity, and if we pull the trigger, it's over. But God comes to us, he pleads with us through grace, and through that grace, he basically requires of us to put down the gun, to stop sinning, to truly repent. And that's what the Lenten season's all about, is really understanding this repentance, this conversion of heart. But a lot of people misunderstand it because they only see the grace of God as the means through which salvation comes. And this is because they misunderstand the scripture that we're looking at today, which is, "A new heart will I give you, and new spirit will I put within you." Now, I would like to say a word about these so that you really understand the method of justification by faith and see it as a cooperation that we put with him rather than just as a simple act that God does all by himself. Because we can never truly be happy, restful, and spiritually healthy until we truly become saints, until we truly pursue holiness as our goal. We must get rid of sin, yet how can we? Because this is the life or death question for many. The old nature is very strong, and many of us have tried to curb it and tame it, yet it won't be subdued, because that's not how salvation happens. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of us have to reach a point to where we truly realize that we need to give things up to God and let him create within us anew and then cooperate with that grace. Because our hearts are rebellious, they're hard, they're obstinate. There's a lot of passions that we experience that we can't control. And in some cases, people try to justify, and they do so to their own hurt. We see this in many communities where people talk about how, and I'll use homosexuality as an example, you can't choose who you love. Well, that's not true. Just ask any rapist. They have a choice, and they violated the choice of another person. That's why they're considered to be rapist. So you do have a moral responsibility beyond just having an urge. And a lot of us, we find that our thoughts are very contentious toward godly things. Our imagination runs wild and sometimes thinks things it shouldn't. And many people get into this idea or this mindset that they, because they can't, they just allow themselves to live by this fallen nature because we don't understand what it is this fallen nature really is. But as the old saying goes, you may not be able to choose the thoughts or the birds that want to nest in your hair, but you don't have to choose to let them stay there. You can always shoo the bird. You can always swat him with your hand and get him off your head. You don't have to live under a tree. If a bird's constantly pooping under that tree, you don't have to let that bird poop all over you. You can sit somewhere else. It's just merely the simple reality that we need to understand that we do have a choice that we can make, and that choice can be to curb our appetites. The season of Lent is all about making a sacrifice so that you learn how to further curb your particular desires. And to really gain mastery, control, or temperance, or self-control over yourself. And a lot of people experience this in everyday life because you just can't go up and tell people the first thing that's on your mind. There has to be some kind of filter on your lips so that you don't tell your boss when he asked you if you want to work overtime, heck no, I want to go home and see my family for once in a lifetime. Because sometimes, you, in order to keep that job, you have to say the right things, do the right things, and you know, to go through the motions, because you're going to get a paycheck that you'll eventually take home to your spouse, and that will eventually make your lives a little bit better so that you can move on from that job or retire and live life the way you really need it to. But in the temporary, you need to realize that you have to control yourself. Now, many people have this real problem with really coming to the gospel because of their sinfulness, and they don't really understand how to curb their sinfulness, really get this new experience of a new nature that God's making available to them. In fact, I've actually heard somebody say one time that they would believe that God could forgive a sin if they didn't have the problem that they would sin again in that same way and really have the awful tendencies to do other kinds of evil if it was within them. They basically compared it to throwing a stone in the air and how gravity eventually brings it down. And they feel that way every time that they think about the gospel, that they're that rock that gets thrown up into the sky, but eventually because of gravity, it'll land somewhere over yonder and hit the ground and really be just as bad as it was before. Because in their mind's eye, they see themselves being pulled by the gravity of sin. They can't stop it. They're just born this way, to use the Lady Gaga song as kind of the excuse for sin. And they feel like they can't escape. And therefore, they cast aside the gospel, because the gospel in its reality, in its full totality, is not a once saved, always saved. You are, you know, forgiven no matter what. It is about repentance. In fact, Lent is a season of penance, and it is a reminder that we need to be transforming our minds, transforming our lives. Salvation would be sadly incomplete if the promise did not deal with our ruined nature. We need to be purified, not just pardoned. Justification without sanctification is no salvation at all. This is why faith without works is dead, being alone. No person can call a leopard clean if they were left to die in their disease of leprosy. No one can forgive rebellion and allow the rebel to remain an enemy to their king. You can't have a traitor living in the gates and assume that they're not going to do something treacherous again. This is the problem. You have to remove the cause, not just the consequences. You can't leave an endless and hopeless task and just not realize that something more has happened. But when we really come to understand the cross of Christ, and we really understand the new nature that God implants with us in baptism, because we are born again by the waters of baptism. This is what Jesus was talking with Nicodemus when he said, you know, it's not about entering into your mom's womb, because those who were born of flesh are flesh, but he that is born of water and the Spirit, not just the Spirit, water and the Spirit. That's the water of baptism, and the Holy Spirit of God recreates you with this new heart, this new spirit that he's given unto you. Then you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ not only came to take away sin in removing the penalty, but he came also to remove the power of sin and in its finality, he will remove the presence of sin. Now, we all know that he removes the penalty of sin through the cross. The power of sin is something that is also immediately broken. As Paul points out in Romans chapter 6, as many of you who are baptized into Christ's death are baptized into his newness of life. In fact, that's the whole basis for why he says you're no longer under the law, but under grace, because you now are free to live sanctified, a holy life. God gives you a new nature within your spirit, within you, that you can now live. And now you, using the Ezekiel 18 analogy, are now to create, make it known that you have this new heart, this new spirit, because you have a new character. And it's really understanding the character is where repentance comes in. The works that we now walk in are the works of love, because love is our new character. We are, as going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. It's of grace. But as verse 10 points out, and this is what many Protestants overlook, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we were preordained to walk in. So the things that we committed as sin, we can now overcome, because now we are, going back to Romans 6, able to put our members, our everything about our nature, to the service of God instead of the service of sin, because this is that new birth that was done. In fact, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 points out, Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. Once you reach this second part, the power of sin is immediately broken, and you begin to go on the road to the third, the removal of the presence of sin. Now, the presence of sin is what the church calls concupiscence. It's the fallen nature. Each one of us maintains this fallen nature as long as we're alive on planet Earth. It does not magically disappear just because you're a Christian. It is where you war for holiness against the powers of evil and darkness in the world, and you really wrestle not so much with other humans, but with yourself to truly overcome your sin nature. In fact, Matthew 1, verse 21 says it kind of like this. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He doesn't save you in your sins. He doesn't save you to continue to live a sinful life. You're not just the sinner from that moment on, but he saves you from your sin. When you go into confession and you confess your sins, the priest will give you the absolution, but he'll also give you a task. This is an act of penance. For your penance, say three Hail Marys, three Glory Bees, or three Our Fathers, or some type of penance. Hold a door open for an old lady. They don't give you nothing. They give you a task to do. Because each of us are given a task that we must cooperate with grace by. And this is where we really get into the blessings of God and really understand where we stand with God. Because salvation is not, sadly, incomplete. It deals with everything about us. We aren't just pardoned, we are purified. We receive sanctification, not just justification. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and destroyed the works of the devil. What he did at his birth is something that lets us know about his death. Because when the soldier pierces his side, blood and water came forth out, showing a double cleansing by which we were delivered from guilt and defilement of sin. If you are troubled by the power of sin and your tendencies of your own nature, it's not that you don't understand the promise or don't have it fully. You have to have faith in it and stand in it as a covenant of grace to truly experience how your life can now be ordered and sure in all things, because God gives you a new covenant in Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. You will see this, and you will note the words, I will, I will, I will, I will. He says it four times. It's the royal style of the King of Kings to really let you know that God's power truly does defeat sin, that you truly can, through this season of Lent, learn to control yourself and truly live a more holy and righteous life because God lives that life through you. The Lord knows very well that you cannot change your heart or cleanse your own nature, not in the sense of who you are from a natural point of view. You can change it, as we discussed with the Ezekiel 18 declaration. Understand that we can change our characters, and this is how we cooperate with this grace. But the grace itself that we get is one where we truly experience how God works in us, and it's His grace that makes this repentance possible. Because God will create in you a second time. He will cause you to be born again. This is the miracle of grace. It's something that the Holy Spirit performs, and it's something that happens at baptism. And whenever we sin after baptism, we have confession to go to where the Holy Spirit can bring us back to that moment and move us forward as if we had not sinned. Because that's really what it is. It's very wonderful to really understand what's going on. But the power of God has basically made this possible. And this is really what you need to understand, that there's nothing in the world, nothing is impossible for God. In fact, all things are possible, as Matthew 19, verse 26 points out. He himself can reverse the direction of your desires and the current of your life. Instead of going downward from God, he can make your whole being and your whole life trend upward and find God. This is the promise of Ezekiel 36:26, that God will make this covenant and bring you in so that you can really understand, lay hold of it, accept it as true and appropriate into your lives, and experience it as you begin to truly walk in a repentant way. Because it's when you really appropriate it to yourself in the sacrament of confession and in receiving communion every day that you really truly will begin to see it fulfilled in you. That after days and years, you'll begin to see the wondrous change that the grace of God has made in each one of us. It's worth considering, when the Lord does take away this, that the deed is done. Once that is done, there is no power that can ever take away this new heart that you've created, that He's created within you, and this right spirit that He gives in you, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's why you don't get baptized a second time. You just go to the confession, you take your guilt, you explain what's happened, you realize that He's still a propitiation, as the first epistle of John, chapter 1, tells you that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and purifies us from all unrighteousness. We have this advocate, this person in 1 John chapter 2 that stands at the right hand of God, making sure that we have a way back, even if we've missed it. Even though our reformations and our attempts to make our lives pure are stuff that soon come to an end, and we end up falling back into the same old sin, we can see that with God's grace, if we cooperate with it, we can get to a point to where we can move forward and show forth abundant fruit, because that's the fruit of living as a branch on the vine of Jesus Christ. This is the whole point of the gospel, is so that we can show unto the worlds our good works, so that they may glorify our Father in heaven. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, when he said that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light that's not hidden and put in under a bushel, but we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to have these good works that testify to this new creation that God's making in us. It's something that many people have a problem with. We see it in the renewed man, if we really truly let our new nature lead us the new way. because the new nature follows after right just as naturally as the old followed after wrong. This is why in Romans 6, we are to submit our members to God and not unto sin. We're supposed to submit ourselves unto righteousness, to holiness, and to pursue godliness as we're supposed to. Because this is the absolute change that God wants to have. He doesn't want to have us be a mixture of good and bad trees, to use another analogy from the Sermon on the Mount that shows in Matthew chapter 7. It's an absolute change, a miracle, an act of grace where God works in us the mystery and power that we are to work out in fear and trembling our salvation, as Philippians chapter 2 points out. Because if you yield yourself to God and His divine workings, God will alter us in such a way that we live and breathe a new life. As we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a branch on the vine, the stony heart that was the heart of sin is taken out, and we truly do have tender, true hearts that will really truly understand what is virtuous and tend toward the things of God and really overcome all that was depraved in our lives beforehand, to where we really will avoid the near occasion of sin and live holy, righteous lives. Many people can see this in the lives of the saints, where they changed in moral and spiritual character and were truly enabled to live righteous and holy lives. And this is the example that we find when we study the saints and who they were and how they were. Now, you yourself can't make this change on your own. It's something that you need the grace of God for. And once that grace is available, you can cooperate with that grace and change your character into a holy, righteous character as you are asked to of Scripture. Because God is the one who fulfills this promise. We just need to trust in Him to fulfill His word in us for it to be done. Most of what we experience of the Lord is something that comes to us when we really understand that God gives us the power to become His sons, His children, as John chapter 1, verse 12 points out. And this is what we really need to understand, that the gracious Lord, who really is just, wants us to believe that He can and will do a great miracle for us, a great miracle that comes when we have faith in Him, faith in His Son, faith in the Holy Spirit, and to truly want to live a holy and righteous life, because that is the life that's available to us if we truly surrender our lives to Him and begin to live the repentant life that every Lent teaches us is possible. And hopefully this helps you really understand the Lenten experience a little bit more, helps you deepen your understanding of your faith in Christ, and truly lead you to that better life that can be found, where you can truly be blessed every day. Thank you, and I hope you'll come back tomorrow.